All right. Good morning, everyone. Good job on the scripture reading. That's tough when you get a list of names, man. I apologize for that. I should have thought that one through. I think your dad was supposed to read it, but he's like, I'm not doing this. So he sent his son up there. Stanley, good job leading the songs, man. You totally slayed it on the There's a Stirring one. I enjoyed that. Good job. Everyone doing good this morning? Yes. All right. Much better weather this morning than last week, right? I get to drive right past downtown on my way in, and last week Carrie and I were talking about that. You couldn't even see downtown. I mean, even from, you know, the freeway right there, the overpass, you couldn't even see downtown, but this morning it was beautiful. It's supposed to be like this tomorrow also, so take full advantage of it if you can. We're continuing our series this morning on the life of Jesus Christ, of course. And this morning we're going to be looking at his choosing of the apostles. And just kind of look into that and see what we can glean from there. Have you ever been involved? I'm sure you have in some capacity on the playground after school, or you know, maybe after church or whatever. People get together and you're going to play a pickup game, basketball or kickball or whatever, and you have to choose teams. All right, you have to choose teams. For some people, that's their time to shine. Right? I mean, you know, you're staying out front, your chest is sticking out because you know you're important, you're needed, you're good at whatever you're going to do. And for others, that's never any fun, right? You kind of, you know, it's probably not going to get chosen, or at least I'm not going to get chosen last or first, excuse me. And of course, it depends what it is. You know, if we were playing some kind of sport, I was always in the middle, I was average, but if it was anything, you know, academic, I mean, I might as well just go sit out. Nobody was going to pick me up. But it's all, you know, no one feels good whenever you got the last few people, you know, like, okay, I guess we'll take so-and-so. Like, that's such a heart-wrenching. They use that in movies so well because everyone feels for that person that gets chosen last. Never any fun. But it's so important when we have to choose people, whether it be for a team or for a position, a job, we have a goal we're going to accomplish, you know, such as made here recently with the new president and who's going to be in his cabinet. And so that gets so much attention and so much focus, because when you're choosing a team, it is very important if they have an important job. A pickup game of basketball, maybe not so much. And so you have those that are getting chosen, but then you also have the chooser. And he has something in mind, what he's trying to accomplish, right? If someone's choosing a team, for example, right, so you go with the best athlete if you're going with a sport, or do you have a certain position, a certain role that you need to be filled? And not only that, is this person, they may be good at what it is that you're wanting them to do, but are they going to gel with everyone else? And so there's a lot that goes into choosing a person or a group of people to accomplish a task. A lot goes into that, and you can't just choose that blindly and expect good results. A lot has to go into that. And so when we look throughout the Bible, we see times where God chose people, and he may not have always chose who we think he should have chosen. And I think when we can start to see what God looks at and what God looks for, we see that carry over also into Jesus and the choices he made. And I think then we can start to look at our own selves and in the church, and you know, I think we can learn a lot from this. So that's what I want to look at. I want to take a look first, though, Gideon. And if you have your Bibles, it'll be in Judges chapter 6. I'm just going to read a few verses from here. So Gideon, of course, the Midianites had kind of taken over the Israelites and were in charge and kind of oppressing them. And so God's going to use Gideon to help get the Midianites off their backs. So comes to Gideon in verse 12 of chapter 6 in the book of Judges. It says, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I love that he calls Gideon a mighty warrior, because at that moment in time, Gideon is not a mighty warrior, right? I think he's working with some grain or something like that. I don't think he has any weapons. He hasn't been to any battles. He's not a mighty warrior, but yet that's what God calls him, mighty warrior. And I'm going to get ahead of myself here a little bit. You know, when he first encounters Peter, he calls him Cephas or Cephas, which is rock. He gives him a new name right off the bat. When God sees us, he doesn't see who we are. He sees who we can be or who he wants us to be. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior.
Now I'm going to skip down to verse 14. Gideon kind of says, what's going on? Why are the Midianites oppressing us and all that? Aren't you with us? Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So God comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And he's like, well, you know, you're with us, then how come the Midianites are oppressing us? How come they're in charge of us right now? And so God says, go with the strength you have. Do something about it. Which Gideon is going to reply to that, and he's going to take note of, yeah, the strength I have? I don't have any strength. All right, go in the strength you have. Verse 15, he says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The strength I have is no strength at all. I'm of the weakest clan, right? I'm the lowest in my family. I'm a nobody. Yet that's who God is choosing. Of course, here's the secret right here. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. You're right, Gideon. It's not your strength. It's my strength. I will be with you. And so when God chooses Gideon, he doesn't choose him because Gideon already is a mighty warrior or because he has great strength or because everyone's just going to easily follow Gideon. Gideon's just willing to allow God to use him. I want to look over now a couple more books. Let's flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And of course, you know this story when Samuel is sent out by God to choose the king who's going to come after Saul, and he sends him to the house of Jesse. Jesse has 12 sons, one of which is David. God gives us some amazing wisdom here in this. In chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verses 6 and 7. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. More likely, I believe, is the oldest child of Jesse's, right? He sees him, and Samuel says, this has to be the next king. Look at him. Of course, that was the thinking that everyone had with Saul, the king prior to David, and that didn't work out too well. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Aren't we glad, some of us anyway, that God doesn't choose us based on our appearance? All right? Right, Stanley? I'm kidding with you, buddy. Kidding with you, Stanley. Do not consider his appearance nor his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. If we could have eyes like that, right, that we don't look at the outward appearance, but we look at people's hearts, the difference that could make. We want to choose based off so many worldly things, and that doesn't always go well. In fact, a lot of times it doesn't go well, but that's not how God does it. And if you look at throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the people that God uses to do his will. Rahab, who helped the spies in Jericho. Of course, more likely she was a prostitute and ran a house of prostitution. Joseph, who we hear about Joseph in the Bible, and we think, you know, second in charge of all of Egypt. But we easily, you know, we go right over the past that his brothers didn't like him. They probably abused him. They threw him in a well. They sold him to be a slave. He was a slave. He spent time in prison. But yet God still used Joseph to do amazing things. Of course, the Apostle Paul. If you've been with us on our Wednesday night class, we talked about the Apostle Paul and how he went from being a persecutor of Christians to being a leader in the church. And here's a plug for our Wednesday night classes. If you haven't been able to be a part of that, jump online. I know an email gets sent out, and if you're not getting that email, we can make sure that happens. But join us on the Wednesday night classes, either at 6:30 for the mixed or the 7:30 with the women's. I know that we'll all be blessed by that. And if you need any more proof that God can use anyone, Balaam's donkey, right? God used a donkey to tell Balaam, what you're doing's not right, you need to turn around. Right, if God can use a donkey, I think he can use me if I let him. All right? And so now let's look at Jesus choosing the apostles with this in mind of how God chooses and who God chooses and what he's looking for. We're going to be back in Mark chapter 3. It's interesting. Jesus probably didn't choose the apostles till about a year into his ministry. So I know it's kind of early on in the Gospels, but he's probably been, you know, he's had disciples around him. These guys, these apostles, they've been with him, but he hasn't officially made them or given them the position of apostle until about a year into his ministry. And the word apostle, we don't really use it in any other context in English. It's a Greek word, I'm going to probably say it wrong, apostolos, something like that. But basically it means an authorized messenger. That's all it means. Someone who's been given authorized to deliver a message. And that's exactly who the apostles were, right? In Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 13, says, Jesus went up on a mountainside. And if you read Luke's version of this in Luke chapter 6, it says that Jesus went up on the mountainside the night before and spent the entire night praying before he chose or at least inaugurated those 12 apostles. Jesus spent the entire night before this on a mountainside by himself praying. Whether it was for discernment to choose the right people, or if he had already made the choice, but he was praying for them, that God would use them, I'm not exactly sure. Maybe it was both. But this is how important this was to Jesus, that he spent the night before praying for these 12 men. So he calls them up to him. I love it in verse 13. It says he called to them those he wanted. Those he wanted. Chances are he had other disciples with him. Other people were following along with Jesus as he went from town to town and preached and healed. But he was going to choose these 12 men. So he called those he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 that they might, get this, it's so important in verse 14, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That was what the next 2 years of their life was going to be. Being with Jesus and then being sent out to preach. If you could sum up the life of a Christian, I believe it could be summed up in that verse right there. Be with Jesus and tell others. Be with Jesus and go. You don't switch that order. I think you got to have that order, right? You have to be with Jesus. And of course, we're not in the same sense that the apostles were being with Jesus. We are with him in another way. Some might even say a greater way. Jesus himself said, you're going to do greater things than what I've done. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's good that I'm going away because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when we look at the apostles, before they had the Holy Spirit, they were timid and they were shy and they were scared and, you know, they made bad choices and Jesus was always rebuking them. And then afterwards, when they were sent out to pray, they were full of zeal. They were bold in their speech, and they did amazing, amazing things. And so we must be with Jesus. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to spend time in learning what he wants for us. We have to spend time in God's word. We have to spend time encouraging each other in order to be sent out and to be used by him. He called them to be with him. He called them that they might be with him, and then that he might send them out to preach. Because that's exactly what they were going to end up having to do. I mean, really, the fate of humankind rested in these 12 guys. Really, it rested in the power of the Holy Spirit, but dwelling within these 12 men. They had a very important task ahead of them. Jesus knew that. They didn't know that yet. But they were willing to go up on that mountainside and say, okay, Jesus, we will follow in your footsteps. And they were going to be sent out to the world. In Acts chapter 4, the writer of Acts points out that these were unschooled, ordinary men. The Pharisees noted that. They were impressed because these guys were uneducated, ordinary men. You know their jobs, right? They were fishermen. They were laborers. One of them was a tax collector, Matthew. These weren't the cream of the crop. In that day and age, he didn't choose any Pharisees who knew the Bible forward and backwards. He didn't choose any scribes. He didn't choose any of the nobility from that time. He chose uneducated, ordinary men to do and have the most important job in the history of mankind. That's who he chose. Peter, of course. Would you have chosen Peter? I mean, the guy who just acts before he speaks, The guy who takes a sword and tries to cut off a man's ear. The guy who just jumps out in the water without thinking about what he's doing. Would you have chose Peter? Right? Who said, I'll never deny you. And, you know, later on that evening is denying Jesus. Would you have chose this guy? He seemed so brash and just, you know, he didn't think before he acted. James and John. I mean, yeah, they were, you know, good things about them. But remember the time they tried to call down fire? Hey, Jesus, let's call down fire on this Samaritan village. Would you have chose those guys? Matthew, the tax collector, who more than likely was stealing from his own people, taking money from his own people and giving it to the oppressive Roman, pagan, heathen Roman government. Would you have chose that guy to be with you, to be one of the men? I don't know if I would have made those decisions, but we know God doesn't look at the things that man looks at. God looks at a person's heart. Usually, a disciple will choose their rabbi. That's how it went. That if there was a man who was a teacher, a rabbi, and you wanted to learn from him, you liked how he spoke, you would seek him out and ask to follow him. And we see a little bit of this, actually. We see a little bit of this in John chapter 1. John the Baptist has a few disciples. There are men following John the Baptist, one of which is Andrew, Peter's brother, who's going to become an apostle. And we think John, the apostle John, may have been one of these men also. He's not named in John's gospel, which makes us think it might have been John himself. But I'm going to read in John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, the next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, they don't necessarily seek him out and say, can we follow you? Can we be your disciples? But they do go up to him. They leave John behind, John the Baptist, and they, because John points to Jesus. That's the Lamb of God. That's the one I've been talking about. They go up to Jesus. Where are you staying? And I love Jesus' response. All right? Because Jesus doesn't tell him where he's staying. He says, oh, I'm at so-and-so's house. Or that's not what he says. What he says is, come and you will see. That's what he tells them. Come and you will see. They have no idea where he's staying. He could be staying in a cave. He could be sleeping outside. Right? They have no idea, but he just says, come. And the reason I love this is because this is how God invites us. We don't always, you know, God doesn't lay out the plan for us when he says, follow me. When you make the decision to follow Jesus, you don't know where it's going. Right? If I was going to try to convince you to do something, I want to convince you to come with me, we're going to go on a trip, I'm going to lay it out for you. We're going to go here, we're going to do these things, this is how much money you're going to need. That, you know, otherwise, who just gets into something not knowing what they're doing? But that's not the way it works with God. When he calls Abraham, he says, go, come, and I'll show you the land you're supposed to go to. Abraham doesn't know where he's going, he has to set out. Jesus says, come, and you will see. You got to take him at his word. You have to trust just enough to start walking in his footsteps. Doesn't take a whole lot of faith. It takes a mustard seed of faith to start walking. I love in Psalm chapter 34, you get the same sense. When David writes in Psalm 34, he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. That's an interesting way to phrase that. We refer to that to each other. If I try something, I'm eating something, and I want you to try it, what do I say? Taste. Taste this. Try this. See if you like it for yourself. And David says in Psalm, try God and see if it's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus says, just come on. Start walking. He'll show himself to you. Come and see where I'm staying. And of course they do. They follow him. And that's normally how it goes. You would seek out your rabbi and ask to follow him. And he could tell you yes or no. And if he said yes, you hung out with him. Pretty much any other time you weren't working. You walked in his footsteps, you learned from him, you saw how he lived a life, and you lived that way. That's how it went when you followed a rabbi. With these apostles, it's a little bit different, though. In John chapter 15, towards the end, it's the night before Jesus is going to go up to the cross. He's talking to the apostles, and he says this in verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. Jesus reminds the apostles, you didn't choose me. You know, Matthew, you didn't choose me when you were at that tax collector's booth. I chose you. John and Andrew, if it was John, when they came up to Jesus and said, where are you staying? He said, come and see. Okay, that was a disciple. But to be an apostle, Jesus chose these men. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Why did he remind them of that? That he chose them. That's encouraging, isn't it? To be chosen. We all love to be chosen. When someone chooses you, that means they see something in you. They believe in you. They know you have what it takes, whether it's for a team, whether it's a spouse, whatever it might be. When you are chosen, man, there's not many feelings like that. And that makes you believe. And Jesus tells them, you didn't choose me. I chose you so that you can go and bear fruit. I got one last scripture I'm going to share with you because I think we need to be reminded of this for two reasons. One, we need to always keep ourselves humble. We cannot think that it's our own abilities, our own skill set, right? Who we are has you know, gotten me where I'm at, whether just in my own life, business-wise, or family, or material objects I may have, or in our spiritual life, right? We cannot put it in our own hands that we think we're the ones who've gotten us where we are. We have to remain humble. But the flip side, the other side of that coin, is that we recognize the strength and the power and the love that God has. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, and we'll see how far I go. It says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The foolishness of God, if Paul, I think, is just kind of exaggerating here. I don't think God has any foolishness, right? Using some hyperbole here. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. As strong as we might think we are, as wise as we might think we are, doesn't even compare to the low spectrum of God, if there is indeed a low spectrum, but you know what I'm saying here. It's nothing, whatever abilities and strengths we have. Verse 26, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. It is because of him he chooses us. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our righteousness, our holiness is from God, not from ourselves. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul goes on to say, as it is with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. We don't think of the Apostle Paul having fear, do we? We don't think of the Apostle Paul trembling, but yet that's how he says he actually is and how he was. We look at him and we see the amazing things we did and how he spoke to leaders and to kings and how he didn't seem to be afraid of prison time or beatings or death. But I think Paul was very afraid of those things. But it was the power of God that propelled him to do the amazing things we read about him doing. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. That's very encouraging to a person like me. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Here's the message for today, and then I'm done. Jesus Christ has chosen us, right? He chooses us. Yes, we come to him. We accept that offer, but he has made the choice to be a part of us or allow us to be a part of him, to be on his team. He chooses us. And he doesn't leave us as we are when we come to him, right? He spends time with us. He dwells in us. And then he gives us this ability to go out and do amazing things that we would not even fathom, that we don't think are even possible. If we think about Christianity throughout the world and how many Christians are and how many people are meeting on a Sunday morning right now, whether it's in a church building like this, whether it's at home, maybe they're in a country somewhere where it's against the law and they're hiding because it's illegal what they're doing. All around the world, people are coming together to remember the death of Jesus and remember his resurrection. And it was 12 uneducated, ordinary men who got to be a part of getting that started. That's still the way God works today. None of us can make the excuse that I can't. We can make that excuse, I guess, like Gideon, I can't. But we need to recognize who we're with. And together, we can. All right, we can. The power of Jesus Christ dwells within us and is going to help us do amazing things. God has chosen you to do amazing things through the power of him and his son. This is the time now that we offer invitation to be made new again, to be baptized into Jesus Christ. All right, that invitation, we extend it now to join with this church, to become a member of this congregation, to be ready and to be prepared and to be trained to be sent back out into the world. Those offers are extended to you now as we stand and sing.